strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, born through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, to come flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. To walk the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. In the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since Christ has lost his grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of God. Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. The power of hell, of sin and man, can never pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Christ I stand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I
song. I don't know if they're a saved person or not, but I do know that's a gospel song.
Yes, it is.
Has the gospel in it. Turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We read in our reading where David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be disapproved. I shall not be disappointed." Look with me in verse 27. Where Christ, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, the Bible says, speaks concerning his sheep. My sheep, My sheep, he says in verse 27. And he says that right after telling these religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, the moralists, the fundamentalists, in verse 26, who believe not. You believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And for this blessed truth spoke to those people, it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. I was thinking this week and wondering, and I checked and found out that probably the longest commercial passenger flight in the world presently is a flight that goes from John F. Kennedy in New York to Singapore. 9,537 miles. The longest flight. 18 hours and 50 minutes. That's a long time in the air. And I wonder how many times, after so many hours, going so many miles, the passengers on that flight begin to wonder, will they ever make it? Will the plane go on? Will the pilot get it right? I mean, it's 9,000 and some miles. But I thought about it, those passengers, every one of them will arrive at their destination. They'll arrive at that predetermined destination if the airplane does. If the pilot gets it right. You see, those are the two things that it really depends on: their safety, their arrival, their reaching that destination. It really doesn't depend on them. It doesn't depend on anything about them. It depends on the plane. And it depends on the pilot. And I thought in my mind, that's a wonderful picture of the safety and security of the Lord's people. They may at times on the journey, on the flight, if you will, they may squirm. They may become uncomfortable. The plane may shake in turbulence. They may become fearful. They may imagine things of danger. But they'll everyone make it if the plane makes it. If the pilot gets it right. Their security depends on those things. And I thought about that because so many times over many years I've been asked the question. And that is, if I believed, as they say, once saved, always saved. If I believe in what some call eternal security. Have you ever been asked that? Well, I usually respond with a question. I usually ask something like, it depends on who does the saving. Who is the salvation accomplished by? If you're talking about free will, if you're talking about human works and the things most men trust in, if you're talking about experiences, no. No. But if you're talking about grace, if you're talking about God's works, if you're talking about Christ's righteousness, absolutely. You see, in light of my illustration, we have the perfect plane. And we are in Him just as those passengers are in that airplane. If the plane makes it, we'll make it. And not only that, we have the perfect pilot. He not only knows the way, but He came from that way. He knows the way to glory because He came from glory. And His work is always perfect work. The work of God. In Ecclesiastes, we read where the wise man said, I know that whatsoever God doeth, if it's something that God has done, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before Him. That God should do it because men might be brought to reverence before Him. If God does it, it's security. That's what I've entitled this morning, Divine Security. That's what I believe in, divine security. And all who all who believe otherwise, they're simply false professors. Their hope is not built on what God says in His Word. And though some may make fun of and may abuse even these truths concerning divine security, we ought not ever disregard it because some might abuse it. Here we read about eternal life. And this is what the Bible says about eternal life. First of all, it is a gift. It is a gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ. He says in the first part of verse 28, I give unto them eternal life. That ought to settle it and make it so simple that we cannot make a mistake about that. But in blindness, multitudes of people have. He says it is the gift of God freely by His pure grace and is in no way a matter of debt or reward. I give unto them, who? My sheep, eternal life. That means that men and women do not have it by nature. They're dead spiritually. That means that they cannot in any way produce it or even evolve into it or even understand what it is, except God revealed to us what it is. But we know for sure that it is a gift. Here's another plain statement like that in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only is it the gift of God, but it is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. No one will have eternal life apart from Christ. And nothing in our character or our conduct could cause God to bestow this gift upon us. As a matter of fact, it's contrary to our fallen nature. It's contrary to the character of God so far as we're concerned. But it is not like God ever to take away gifts that He has freely given in Christ Jesus, because He changes not. I am the Lord, I change not. And for that reason, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And when you stop and think about it, the word itself, just natural reason, makes us to know what it is. It's life. And only man-made religion teaches otherwise. It is the gift of God. It is life. It is in Christ Jesus. What is it? Well, hold your place right here and turn to John 17. Is it to live forever? Every person that's ever been born in this world is going to live forever. They're going to live forever in heaven, or they're going to live forever in hell. This eternal soul that we have. But listen to what Christ Himself says here in John 17 and verse 3. And He says it to the Father, but He says it in our hearing. Verse 2 says, first of all, He says, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. He gives eternal life to as many as the Father gave Him in that covenant of grace. To as many as the Father gave Him to make up His bride or to make up His body. That's who He gives it to. But look at what it is. And this is life eternal. It's not a feeling. It's not to live forever. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God amidst all of the false gods, amidst all the idols, amidst all the man-made gods, that they might know the true and living God, Jehovah, the God of the Bible, the God of truth, the God of all comfort, the God of righteousness, that they might know Him. How? That they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. The only true God, the only true Christ. Not what Paul called another Jesus, but eternal life is to know God, to know Him as He is, to have Him distinguished before us. And the believer's life must be eternal because it is a life that is in union with the life of Christ. Christ, who is our life. And a believer cannot perish unless Christ perishes. We're said to be hid in Him. We're said to be in His body, and He is the head of the body. We're in that church that He purchased with His own blood. We're His people by this spiritual adoption and spiritual kinship. And we're said to be married to Christ. And we're said to be bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, as we're said in Ephesians 5 and verse 30 when he says this, we're members of His body. In other words, spiritually and mystically, we are before God standing as one with Christ, in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us to be lost, for His people that He loved and died for and chose to be lost and not to be saved, would be like having a member of His body cut off. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. They were about to break to make sure He was dead. They were about to break the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross. But those bones represented His people. Those bones pictured His church, His bride, His body. So when they went to do it, there was just one problem, and that was a prophecy that said, not one of His bones shall be broken. And so when those soldiers went, sent by the higher authority to do that dirty deed of breaking the bones of Christ, they found out that they didn't need to break the bones of His body because He was already dead. Because those bones represented His people. They represented those members of His spiritual body. And though He dies, and they die in Him, not one of them will be harmed or broken, because it's not the Lord's will. And as we go through this book, so many times, there's no way to speak of the number of times, but this book rings out with divine security. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Here are some other reasons why God's people are divinely secure. Number one, the promise of God must be fulfilled. If he's a God of truth, if he's a God who cannot lie, if he's the covenant God, every promise that these people are made, it must be fulfilled. Why? Because his honor, his glory depends on that. Because all of his promises are sure, are amen. They're true in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I tell you something, they're none contingent upon what his children do. Religion has so much of this, if you will, he will. But God's promises are all, I will, and they shall. His promises are always yes and amen, yes and true in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8 again. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He doesn't say, I offer to them eternal life, or I offer to them salvation, or I offer to them this and that and the other. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You see, the gift of God, God doesn't give like you and I. We can give things and people can refuse them. But when God gives a gift to his people, he gives this gift, and included in this gift is his knowledge of their condition and their real need. It's like giving a man a pair of shoes who has no legs. He hasn't any need for them. He can't use them. But if you know and have the ability to give him legs and feet, that's included in the gift. So when God gives a gift, he gives it like this gift to the man with no legs and feet. He gives these shoes, but he has also the ability and the gift to give legs and feet to wear the shoes. He says here, they shall never perish. They shall never perish. There's no chance of them perishing. I promised them this. I gave them this gift. And they shall never, ever perish. If one perishes, his promise is broken. And that would put every other promise in the whole Bible in question. Think about that. What about heaven? What about hell? If somebody said, if one word from God can be broken, no word from God can be believed. So his promises can never be broken. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Here's the second reason. The will of God. The will of God. I'm not talking about a will like yours or mine. But the will of God can never be frustrated. When he tells us to pray, not my will but thine be done, he is simply commanding us to affirm what is going to be anyway, and that's his will. Our wills are bound to a fallen nature. Our wills are bound to ignorance, to fleshly lust and all that. This is the will of God. and it will be never, never thwarted. So what is his will? Well, in John 6, this is what he says. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. His will. His will is simply his predestined purpose. His will, God's purpose, God's covenant, Christ's suretyship cannot be reversed. It would mean that there was lack of information with God or imperfection of God, with God. Verse 16 of John 10, Christ says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. No doubt he was talking about the sheep in his day. No doubt he was talking about the fact that he had some sheep among the Jews and the Gentiles. But wherever his sheep were, whoever his sheep are, he says, I must bring them. And that necessity only is because of the will of God. Thy will be done. I came to do thy will, O God. He works all things after the counsel of his will. I don't preach the gospel in hopes that anybody will change their will, but that God will make them willing in the day of his power. I don't force. I don't argue. I don't debate. I don't beg in the name of God. Because I know he's already been promised. Christ has been promised as God's King. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The third thing is this. Christ's work of redemption will never be made of none effect. He went to the cross, and he, by a perfect redemption, redeemed all his people. That means he bought back or purchased all of his elect, and he is going to have what he bought and paid for. God's work, Christ's work of redemption, shall never be changed. Look over here in Isaiah 53. Most are familiar with this portion. Isaiah chapter 53. And look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. God did that. The death of Christ is no accident. It's God's purpose and will. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath made put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. By this bruising, by this payment of their sin debt, by this satisfaction to God's justice, He'll justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's what he's doing on the cross. All the wickedness, all the horrible sins. Some people say and wonder, but what about if I do? All those sins, all those debts, all of them when Christ died on the cross were future, except for our fallen Adam. Every one of them he bore in his own body on the tree. I remember the first time I ever read in the Bible about that, those cities of refuge, where the manslayer, if he made it to the city of refuge, he was safe. The avenger of blood could not take his life, make it pay for his crime. And then I read this, that he was safe in that city as long as the high priest was alive. As long as the high priest was alive, he was safe. And one thing it said about the high priest of God's people, there's much said about him, his sacrifice, his offering, his appointing, all these things. But this is the one thing that just helps me the most. He ever liveth. Those priests in Israel, they served a while and they died. They offered up what God required and they died. But this one, this priest that they all we're pointing to, is the priest who lives forever. That means his people are eternally saved. They have this divine security. The believer's justification in Christ cannot be reversed. God will not impute sin to those justified in his Son. Blessed are the man, is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He'll never impute sin to his people, because when Christ died, he died for all their sins. They were all imputed to him, charged to him. He stood as surety and the one who would be suffering from all that, for all those sins. You see, the truth is that God's justice, because Christ suffered for all the sins of all of his people for all times, it now requires that they all go free. You ever stop and think about what it means, the order that God sets it forth about himself in Isaiah when he says, I'm a just God and a Savior? If we don't know the gospel, we hear him say, I'm a just God, and wonder how he could be a Savior if we know anything about our sins. If we knew anything about our having broken all his law, every commandment in thought and motive and deed. But if we know about what Christ did on the cross, we're grateful to his justice. He's a just God and a Savior. He was just in Christ being put to death for our sins. And he has to be just in now saving us from our sin because of that. It will not be reversed. The next thing is this. They have divine security because of God's work of grace in the believer's heart can never be defeated. I like this, what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. He says, being confident. I've often thought, you couldn't have confidence in me, Paul. I couldn't have confidence in any of y'all. We're just flesh, dust, weak. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's elect may fall. They will fall. They will fail. But they will never fall away because of his work. Because of his work in them. Because of the Holy Spirit. Third person of the Godhead. Co-equal with the Father and the Son. Mighty. In Jude he says this in his closing. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Another thing is that Christ's intercessory work must prevail for his people. In Hebrews 7, he says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost. They like to have clever things and rhyming things. They say, he's able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. Well, he's able to save to the uttermost, to the infinite degree, all the way. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. And Christ does not pray or intercede for all, but he does his people. And he's always successful because his pleading and his intercession is not based on them and what they do. His pleading and intercession is always based on his finished work. So that John tells us, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. That you sin not. Do you hear that? Grace is never a reason to sin. Divine security is never the reason or excuse for sinning. These things I write unto you that you sin not. Who does he address that to? The people of God. My little children. And then if any man sin, and he will, you will, I will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Also the seal of the Holy Spirit, whereby we're sealed, cannot ever be broken. I've always thought it was kind of neat the way a king, personal royalty in days past, they'd write a letter, private letter. They'd put it in an envelope. They'd fold down the leaf of the envelope, and they would take warm wax and drip on the place of closure, and then while that wax was still warm, they would press their own seal in it. And when the person got the letter, if that seal of wax was broken, they knew that that envelope, its contents had been opened and read. That's kind of like what the Apostle Paul says to us in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. That's what the gospel is, the revelation of God's will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God puts in our hearts the witness, the promises, the truth about him saving us in Christ. And he seals us with his Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. When we finally receive, when he's made good on all the promises, when we behold his glory, when we enter into heaven itself, when the consummation of all things takes place, when every believer is changed and receives that new body likened to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be to the praise of his glory. This is an unconditional promise of God to every believer. It takes into consideration all circumstances, all time, all contingencies, all events, all details, all possibilities, all eternity, every fall, every failure, every lapse of unbelief. And not one of God's elect, not one of his sheep, not even David, lied, murdered, committed adultery. But he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Every believer, every child of God, they'll never perish because they receive eternal life in Christ. And since this life is in Christ, nothing in them, nothing done by them, nothing in heaven, earth, or hell shall destroy their soul. Their righteousness, God says, is of me. Their salvation is of the Lord. Their peace is that peace that Christ made by the blood of His cross. Let me read you one more verse. He says in Isaiah 54, verse 10, for the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. It's His work. It's perfect. It's His life. It's not our life. It's His blood, not our works. It's of the Lord. And that's why the Lord gets all the glory. The security of God's people. Is divine. Divine security. When I told Dave the title of the message for the CDs, he said, that sounds like a security company. Well, it is. And all the passengers on this plane, they're going to make it because the plane's going to make it. The pilot has taken us all the way in. Our Father, we thank You for Your mercy. It's amazing grace. Amazing that You would love us. Amazing that You would choose us. Amaze us that You would save us from all our sin. Amazing that You would do everything that's necessary. Amazing. That You would continue to heap grace upon grace and grant to us mercies new every day. But You do. And we thank You in Christ Jesus. Amen.